Let's bow again. Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have to be here and singing your praises. And we so look forward to that day that we are with you forever. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your spirit as a pledge of our inheritance, the redemption of our bodies, Lord God. We've been saved. We are being set apart, saved, and we will be delivered ultimately, eternally. And we are so thankful for what you have planned for us. And Father, we thank you that this all came through your Son, Jesus, and what he did for us. And now, Father, as we look into your word, I do pray that you would grant us wisdom and insight, for all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in your Son. Pray you'd help us by your Spirit to understand what you intended, what you want us to know, and then that we would respond the way you desire. So we thank you for this morning. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is it that throws you for a loop? What things come upon you at life and blindside you? Certainly we all are human. We all have certain things that happen to us in this fallen, cursed world, whether it's sinful people attacking us, saying evil things falsely on account of Christ, suffering for him, whether it's a physical trial or difficulty, whether it's a relational situation. You know, Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. The reality is when you come to faith, those who aren't in faith in your families, there's going to be a division until they come to faith, and we pray for that. But some of these things can come out of the blue and blindside us, and we wonder what's going on. Now, often we are prone to disobeying God's word. What do I mean by that? God says, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes, right? But we lean on our understanding on how to get out of these circumstances or whatever it might be, or even thinking about the circumstances, we lean on our own understanding. And yet we need to have a fresh view from Scripture on a daily basis of who our God really is. We sang what a friend we have in Jesus. And yes, he is our friend, but he is also the God of the universe. He is the sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is above all. We need a fresh view of who this God is who died for our sins. And who this God, the Father, who sent his Son to die for our sins. We need a fresh view of him. You see, because when we don't see him rightly, then we don't see our circumstances rightly. You know, it's like those kids, you know, that are getting bullied, you know, and they look at the bullies and they are cowering back, but then they have the big brother coming along and all of a sudden they're not fearful of the bully anymore because they see them in light of someone who is stronger. Well, the reality is our God created all things. He is above all. He is above every situation and circumstance that we would go through. And we know from Scripture that he loves us. And those who are called according to his purpose, to his glory, that he turns all things together for good. So with that in mind, let's take a look at our study in Ezekiel. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel's vision. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 1. And we're going to be finishing the first portion of this vision before the Lord begins to call Ezekiel to what he will have him do. And we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 28. And again, as we begin this book, it's really important to remember the context. And most of you have heard it, so I'm going to abbreviate it. You can always go back and listen to the first message we did, which was an expanded context on this book. But we know from Deuteronomy 28, as the Israelites are on the plains of Moab, ready to enter the land, that God, through Moses, reiterates the law the second time. And in that, he shares the blessings and cursings for them if they were to obey the covenant that they agreed to or not. And part of the cursings were, if they were to disobey continually, that they would be ejected from the land in which they were ready to go into. They would be ejected violently for their disobedience and rejection of the Lord. Now, throughout Israel's history, we see in the Old Testament, these things are written for our instruction, that we'd not crave evil things. They continually rejected the Lord. And I've talked about this in some of our other Bible studies, but God made a covenant with Abraham. And in that, all the nations would be blessed. But he also made a covenant concerning Israel, that they would be numerous as the land of the sea, or the sand of the sea and the stars. And yes, there we have the nation Israel, but they were in unbelief. They weren't like their father Abraham, in a sense, who believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And because of that, we see in Scripture that God brought the law because of transgression to hold this unbelieving nation under the law until Christ, as we say. And within that, we see that indeed they were in unbelief. They could have turned, they could have believed, they each had their individual opportunities, but they didn't. And the prophets, over and over again, year after year, came and proclaimed for them to repent. Now, the kingdom was divided because of Solomon's sin, divided afterwards because of God's favor to David, but it was divided because of Solomon's sin, and we had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, 12 tribes, 10 in the north, 2 in the south. Now, the northern tribes continued, Israel continued to disobey, and the prophets continued to preach, and they were eventually exiled out of the land in 722 B.C. to Assyria. And then the southern kingdom, we have the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, God continued to share with them that they needed to repent, that they needed to obey the Lord. And he kept sending his prophets who they killed one after another. And he kept sending them, but they did not listen. They hardened their hearts. They closed their ears, and they did not listen so as to obey the word of God. And then we see in 605 B.C., that Jerusalem is sieged by Nebuchadnezzar, the new superpower, in accordance with God's disciplinary action upon his people. And within that, that was the first set of the first exile in which Daniel and his friends were taken captive. Then we had the second siege in 597, and 2 Kings 24 records this, where 10,000 Jews are taken and Ezekiel is taken. And then we have, after 5 years in captivity, as we'll see today, be reminded, Ezekiel actually begins his ministry. We're going to see that. But then in 588 to 586, we have the third and final siege of Jerusalem. 18-month brutal siege prophesied back in Deuteronomy. And we have this siege where this gruesome ordeal ends with those who are remaining being taken from the land, and the walls destroyed, the city destroyed, the temple destroyed, and the land left barren. And so we have three deportations, 605, 597, and 586. Now, the book of Ezekiel, as I've mentioned before, is centered around the third and final siege. The first 24 chapters are oracles or prophecies leading up to that siege. From 25 to 32 are prophecies during that 18-month siege. And then in 33 and on, those are prophecies after the siege. Okay, so with that in mind, it's really centered around that. Now, we have the broad context. What about the narrow context? Ezekiel is in captivity, as we'll be reminded today. And he is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who are about to be judged and taken captive from Judah. And yet is it apparent through we see in prophet Jeremiah that even though there has been two sieges and two deportations, that Israel still believes that they're right with God. And the false prophets are sharing a word of assurance, peace and safety, even prophesying falsely that Babylon would be done in 2 years. Not true. God made it clear that they had crossed a line and they were going into his discipline, and it would be for 70 years. And yet the false prophets were sharing evil voices of assurance, peace and safety. And guess what? An evildoer listens to lying lips. You wonder why people listen to lies? That's what Proverbs says. An evildoer listens to lying lips. They were wicked. They were in their sins, and they listened to it. And so we have these false prophets sharing this, but yet God brings forth his true prophets. And here we have Ezekiel sharing with these exiles the truth about what God is going to do. And so with that in mind, we need to remember what we learned from the first three verses. Let's take a look at that from the first three verses. Now, it came about in the year 13th year on the fifth day of the fourth month while I was by the river Shabar among the exiles. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shabar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. So here we saw this. You might remember we saw that Ezekiel's name means God strengthens, and he would certainly need the strength to share with these rebellious people God's word, because they weren't going to listen. We'll see that later on, chapter 2 and chapter 3. You're going to go, but they're not going to listen. That's hard ministry. Oh, it's real easy when everyone listens. But it's not reality, right? People don't listen. People have hard hearts. There's a remnant that listens, but people have hard hearts. And so we see his name, God strengthens. And we know from these first three verses that he is in exile in Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans. And he is on the river Shabar, where they had an area, Tel Aviv, that's where it was called, where they had a little settlement there of exiles. And he is there. And this portion begins with his prophetic ministry, as we see. Although he was a priest, he never served as it. But here, he is 30 years old, as we see in these first few verses. He has been in exile for 5 years, as we saw in these first three verses. And he saw visions of God. Okay? He says, the heavens were opened, end of verse 1, and I saw visions of God. And this is so important for us to understand. This is what this is about. It's about God and what he will do, not about all the stuff. The stuff points to something, as we'll say. Now, in this particular vision, it's relayed between verses 4 and 28, which we'll finish today, and then it goes into the latter portion where God, from this vision, calls Ezekiel to do what he wants him to do. And so it's a heavenly vision, visions of God. And we also saw, as I mentioned before, that it says on the fifth month of the fifth year, King Jehoiakim's exile, hey, he's been there 5 years. He's been there 5 years in exile. Now God is calling on him to share his word, as we'll say. And it says in this commentary in verse 3 that the word of the Lord came expressly or clearly or precisely or with certainty to Ezekiel. And we see the word of the Lord came to him. We're going to see that throughout this book 50 times. 50 times. The word of the Lord. We're going to see that. So this book is about Ezekiel. No, it's about the word of the Lord. Yes, it's called Ezekiel, but it's about the word of the Lord through Ezekiel the prophet. Okay? So with that in mind, notice we have our passage, and let's turn it. I'm going to read it, and then we'll go back and review how we got to here, and then we'll look at it more clearly. Verse 22, now over the heads of the living beings there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal extending over their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out, one towards the other. Each one also had two wings covering their bodies, one on the side and on the other. And I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, their wings dropped, and there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Excuse me. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. And the appearance of the rain, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell down on my face and I heard a voice speaking. That's what we're going to look at specifically. But if you'll remember, we need to understand that this is not the whole vision. We saw half of it last time, and we're going to review that briefly and then see how that relates to what we will see today. And before we begin here, I want to remind you of some things concerning visions. You know, a lot of people will tell you they've got visions of this, visions of that, sugar plum fairies, right? No, that's a, I don't know. They got visions of whatever it might be. You see people in churches saying they had a vision, whatever it might be. But the reality is, God has revealed in Hebrews chapter 1 that he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the world. We have the completed word of God. We have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And apart from a time in which God's plan moves back to Israel for 7 years, where we have the day of the Lord, where there will be that horrible day of the Lord, there will be young men seeing visions and prophesying. Besides that part, there are no visions right now. We have the completed word. Now, I need to remind us also a few interpretive ground rules for looking at this passage. We need to recognize this. John writes in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. God in total. No one has seen God. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He, speaking of Jesus, has explained him. We gather our understanding of God through God the Son. We see that. He has explained him. So God cannot be totally grasped or described. We saw back in 1 Timothy. He dwells in inapproachable light. It's beyond us. This is the God of the universe. Yet, God has desired to reveal himself to us. And he has revealed what he wants us to know about him in his word. And secondly, we're not seeing what Ezekiel saw. We're reading what he saw. We're reading his description. It's quite a different thing to stand and see something than to describe it to someone else and hear it. But we are hearing an inspired description. This is exactly what God wants us to know about it. But as we will see, what he's describing is indescribable. He'll use those terms like or as or resembling or the appearance of. He can't quite nail it down because it's so grand. It's so grand. But we're going to see what we need to see. Again, 29 times in these 24 verses here, he has some type of like, according to, resembling, or that just means it's just way beyond us, right? And lastly, we're going to see that we need to let the vision itself interpret the vision. We need to see what God has, wants us to know about it, and let the focus be what God has here. You know, I've mentioned this a lot to you. A lot of the false teaching out there these days is not exactly off or wrong. It's misweighted. It's unbalanced. The elements that God is not emphasizing, people emphasize. We're going to see there's wheels and there's angels and there's all kinds of crazy stuff, right? We're going to see why. But the real point is the one on the throne. He doesn't say, I was at the river Shebar and I saw visions of wheels in the sky. He doesn't say that. He saw visions of God. Yes, he does see that, but they point to something about the one that he is going to describe. Okay, so you might remember last time we saw the storm cloud coming, the great storm. We understand storms, don't we? You know, we're here. We live now in the south here. We see nice, clear day, sunny, oh, wonderful. And then we see these big, dark clouds moving, you know, and all of a sudden the wind starts moving. And all of a sudden, boom, it's pouring rain. And, you know, we're running inside, right? And the lightning and all that. Well, here it says, and I looked, behold, a storm wind, that's a tempest or whirlwind, it's translated whirlwind, same word Elijah was caught up in the whirlwind, same word used in the book of Job, where Job was answered by God in a whirlwind, okay? It says here, was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth and continually and bright light around it, and in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. This looks like a storm, but all of a sudden there's some more things in here that look a little different. There's some glowing metal. There's flashing lights. This is, wow, okay. This is how this vision starts, okay? So Ezekiel's by this river, and he looks up, and he sees this with this flashing, you know, forth coming from the north. I'm not going to go through this again, but that's symbolic of where judgment will be coming from. Indeed, we saw in Jeremiah 4, verse 6, I said 3, verse 6 last time, and I couldn't find it. It was in one of those chapters. Well, it's in chapter 4, verse 6. Jeremiah 4, verse 6. Let's turn there and read that. It's very clear that God is bringing the storm, and he is bringing it from the north. It's very clear. We need to know that. Jeremiah 4, verse 6. Hopefully this is it. Lift up a standard towards Zion. Seek refuge. Do not stand still, for I am bringing evil from the north and a great destruction. Okay? He goes on to describe it and lament and wail later on and make waste and fierce anger of the Lord and all this stuff. God is bringing forth his anger upon the land because of their continual rejection as he faithfully, year after year, patiently called upon them to repent, and they would not repent. It even just got worse and worse, the wickedness to where God would no longer allow it to continue in its form there. And so Ezekiel sees this bright light around the clouds and the rain clouds and the storm, and it's something like the midst of glowing metal in the midst of fire. And we saw that's the same terminology we're going to see in our passage. There's something in the middle of this, like glowing metal. We're going to see this one on the throne is described like this also. We're going to see that. Okay. Now you might remember what we saw within the cloud, and I'll just read and kind of talk real quickly as we walk through this quickly. Verse 5, and within it, that's the cloud, there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings, and their legs were straight, and their feet were like calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. And under their wings and on their four sides were human hands. As for the faces of the wings, faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. Now, I mentioned last week that these are cherubim. And you say, well, wait a second, how do you know that? It doesn't say it anywhere in here. But we went to chapter 10, and chapter 10 clearly said, these are the beings that I saw at the River Shebar, and he calls them cherubim. Now, cherubs and cherubim, they are angelic beings. And we saw that Satan is a cherub. He was the covering cherub, but he fell. He fell in his great pride and was filled with violence and sin. We see that. And these cherubim seem to have a position where they reflect the glory of God. They have a special place in which they reflect his character in a sense. We see them in Revelation 4, holy, 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 I believe, bringing forth the praise and reflecting his glory, as we say. And so we see these cherubim, and now in Scripture they're portrayed at different times, in different places, in slightly different form and number, based on what God desires to reveal about their activity. They are there, they're cherubim, but it's symbolic about what he wants to show us about them, and we see that. And they are living, angelic, spirit beings that carry out the will of God. And you might remember from Hebrews chapter 1, the end of the chapter, that angels, are they not ministering spirits to render service to those who will inherit salvation? Okay, these are made by the Lord. These are elect angels. These are holy angels here in this context. And they are doing the Lord's will. And so what we see here is God is revealing in the spiritual sphere what is happening as it affects the physical sphere. Now, I've never looked out the window and seen a storm with wheels and angels and stuff like that, right? This is spiritual. It's in a spiritual dimension. It's real. It's real. He's seeing it, but it's reflecting, and we'll see, it's reflecting God's interaction through his angelic beings and his great mighty power, his action upon the earth and the events on earth. It's coming from the north. Okay, and then notice their movement, verse 12. And each went straight forward, wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. Now it's going to talk about the spirit of the beings was in the wheels later on. Now they're spirit beings, and so somehow their spirit is functioning in these wheels, okay, we'll see that. But here, this spirit could be big as spirit, possibly. because it talks about it in a singular portion versus wherever they, plural. So it's possible wherever the Spirit of God is directing, that's where they went. I think that's probably a good translation. Certainly could be their spirits, but it's Spirit singular. So as each went forward, where the Spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. And verse 13, these are executing God's will in perfect harmony. In perfect harmony. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals. You know, we live in such a land of imperfection. And we are so flawed. We are so far from perfect. We make so many mistakes. Even as we serve the Lord, we make mistakes. But God's elect angels, these angels, they follow His will perfectly. Perfectly. This is going on behind the scenes. We need to know God is above all these things. He's above our imperfections. He's above our flaws and our weaknesses. And His power is perfected in our weakness when we trust Him. And so he says there, in the middle of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. Kind of interesting. You know, it's interesting now, living in the South, we see these things, they're called fireflies, right? Right over in the trees over there, you look in the evening, see these little things going beep, 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 little lights going back and forth, right? Now, that's not like this, I think, but it gave me a thought of that, right? Like torches going back and forth, these little flashes, right? Shoo, 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 shoo. Right? Darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright and lightning was flashing from the fire. It's a little more than a firefly, by the way. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Lightning speed. Lightning speed. Speed of light, right? Lightning speed. And we saw in chapter, I think it was 10. Yes, we saw in chapter 10 that the man in the linen, who was an angel, as we'll see, was given burning coals to throw over Jerusalem in judgment. It's speaking of judgment. It's speaking of judgment. So these angels are being directed by God's hand coming from the north in the storm, and they're bringing judgment. God's judgment. God's judgment. He says they ran about like bolts, ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. They do God's will at lightning speed. So they're performing God's will, executing it perfectly, in perfect harmony, without deviation, at lightning speed. And then the wheels, verse 15. Now as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl. And all four of them had the same form, and their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. You know, one wheel this way, one wheel this way possibly, who knows? Or if there's a wheel for each one, right? And there's one within a wheel, right? And so we have this picture of these wheels, right, that are going down to earth. And we'll see they come up and down from the earth. It's reflecting, I believe, God's interaction in the physical sphere as He comes forth through His angelic beings to accomplish His will. And verse 17, notice He says, whenever they moved at four, in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for the rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes all around it. Lofty and awesome, the term awesome, fearful. Yes, it'd be fearful to see these huge wheels with eyes all around them, right? Obviously, God is all-knowing, all-seeing, and He sees everything, right? He knows everything. He is completely understanding of everything. He knows all. Okay, full of eyes. God sees and knows everything. He sees Israel's private hidden abominations. We'll see that later on, where Ezekiel is taken on a tour that no one wants to take. God shows him the private abominations of the elders in the temple. Wicked stuff, wicked stuff. God sees it all. And God was patient year after year after year after year after year. And He's patient with you. Maybe you haven't come to faith. He's patient with you, but there's a day where there is judgment. There's a day where there's no more patience. And here that day is coming for them. But He still is warning. So here we see, now this ought to cause you to fear, to be afraid, to revere the Lord. He sees everything. Nothing passes by Him. If you're saved, reverence Him, right? Give Him praise and awe for His great forgiveness and His love and kindness. If you're not saved, you ought to be afraid of His judgment, and you ought to turn to Him for salvation. Lord Jesus, save me. Now, let's look at their motion, verse 19. And wherever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And wherever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. So this continues. The wheels go everywhere the cherubim go, and they're going at lightning speed, by the way. You know, we have a slow description here, but this is lightning speed. Okay? And continuing, we see here where the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And all the wheels rose close beside them, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Whenever those, verse 21, whenever those went, these went. Whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close behind them, for the Spirit of the living being was in the wheels. So the wheels are connected to these angels. They're whatever they do, that's what angels do, they do the same thing, right? And we see that. We have constant activity. Constant activity. Every direction, and they went the direction, all four directions, without turning. Right? And remember, you got all those four faces on all different sides, so you're always seeing one of the faces. As these angels are kind of in like a square, no matter which direction, you're seeing one of the faces from each one. Each one as you look at them. Every direction they go. You're seeing, as we'll see, I believe, and we'll see in a moment, that it represents the character of the Lord in everything he does. Okay, notice this constant activity. Okay. Okay, so with that in mind, we come to our passage today. And so with that in mind, we're going to continue this look at this marvelous vision, and we're going to begin looking at this expanse now that is described above these cherubim, the ones who are interacting to and fro and lightning speed with the wheels going up and down, doing God's commands, having judgment ready to be poured out, coals of fire ready to be poured out. So here's our passage. Now, over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal extending over their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards the other. Each one also had two wings covering their bodies on the one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Okay, so now we have this expanse introduced. It says here, now over the heads of the living beings, remember they're in human form, but they got some kind of wacky stuff, right? Above the heads of these cherubim, there's something like, again, he's trying to describe it, something like an expanse. Like the awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads. This is above them. You got the cherubim, you got the wheels going up and down the earth, you know, you have the moving without, you know, going, you know, like this, you know, lightning speed, and you have this expanse above their heads. So what's an expanse? Well, this word, rakia, is also translated firmament. We see it initially in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which are below the expanse and the waters from which are above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. If you think about heaven, whether it's the mid-heaven, you look up in the sky, it's expansive, isn't it? It's way out there. Now you think of heaven, it is just room. It's just an expanse. It speaks of a very large area that extends, it expands, right? An expanse. So we have this expanse over their heads. We know from Psalm 19, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Again, this idea of something that's very, very expanded, right? Okay? Like heaven in that sense. And so, we see that this is above, between, as we'll see, the throne, then there's the expanse, and there's the cherubim underneath it. Okay? The expanse and the throne will be above that, okay? We'll see that. And notice he says, it was something like the awesome gleam of crystal that extended over their heads. So here, this word for crystal is interesting. It speaks of ice or frost. You know, kind of that, like we see all, those ice structures, you know, that are, you know, now in aviation, we've got two different types of ice. We've got clear ice and rime ice. Rime ice has air mixed in it, so it's like frost, okay? It's got whitish, right? And then clear ice is clear, like you see this crystal almost, right? Now, in Revelation chapter 4, 6, before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass crystal. And this expanse is like this huge expanse of crystal glass, ice plane, in a sense, almost, right? It's huge. It's huge, okay? And again, he doesn't say it is. He says it's like. He's describing it. So don't say it is when he's saying it's like. If it was ice, he would have said it's ice, right? He doesn't say it's ice. He says it's like that. It's a crystal clear expanse in a sense, okay? And it is over their heads. Now, the term awesome here, awesome gleam of crystal, is the word yare, which means fear. It's a fearful. It was a fearful gleam. It was awesome. You know, we use that term when, you know, the kids, they say, they see something really amazing. Awesome, man. You know, whatever it is, right? This is awesome. This is really awesome, right? And you see that. And extended over their heads. So what's the point? This expanse, this sea of gleaming crystal like glass, brought about fear. Brought about fear. It's above the heads of the angels. Remember the wheels brought about fear? They were awesome. The wheels, the eyes on them. And so do you see the magnitude of majesty increasing as you get closer to the throne? Okay. And again, we're trying to describe the indescribable here. God is giving us what he wants us to know, but it still is a description inspired by God. So notice, we now see the cherubim under the expanse related to this expanse. Verse 23, and under the expanse, their wings stretched out straight, one toward another. Each one had also had two wings covering their bodies. We've seen this before. And one on the side and the one on the other. And I also heard the sound of their wings, like many sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, the sound of a tumult, like the sound of an army camp. When they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. So here, he repeats his description that we saw earlier in verse 11. And now he shares it in relationship to the expanse above their head. And here, he talks about their movement of their wings. And he gives a threefold description, the sound of abundant waters. You think if we've been in a place where there's like water crashing, it's loud, right? You know, like the voice of the Almighty, actually that's loud, obviously. Or the sound of tumult, like an army camp, like an army, thousands and thousands, you know, loud, right? So when they're moving at lightning speed, when their wings are going, and they're moving at lightning speed, it is terribly loud. But then they stop, their wings stop, and the implication is the sound stops. And that happens when there's a voice from above the expanse. And there came, verse 25, a voice from above the expanse over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. You have this in between, end of 24, whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Then you have the voice. Then the end of 25, whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Sandwiched in that statement is a voice coming forth. The implication is, their loud noise and movement stops and it is totally quiet when the Lord is speaking. When that voice comes from over their heads. They stood still. Again, setting the stage for the glory of the Lord, as we'll see. And look at now, we see in verse 26, a throne. Now, above the expanse, that's not on the expanse, well, it's sitting on it, it's above it. Above the expanse, that great expanse, that sea of gleaming, awesome crystal, above the angels, there was over their heads something resembling, again, he says something like, something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on the throne, on that which resembled a throne, high up, there was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal. Hey, that sounds familiar. Remember the glowing metal in the cloud coming? Right? Something like that. And looked like fire all around within it. Fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins downward, I saw something like fire, and there was radiance around him, and the appearance as a radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now it's interesting, when the Lord Jesus was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration, did he appear like fire? No, he didn't, did he? He was in clothing that brighter than any launderer could launder, right? He was in his glory in that. And they said, you're going to see him. He's going to come in his glory also, right? Well, here, we're going to see the Lord's in his glory, but he is represented differently. He has fire within him and around him, okay? Fire consistently speaks of judgment. You know, we always like to sing the song Refiner's Fire, and I know we don't sing it very much, but that song, you know, great, it's, you know, because God does turn up the heat and purify us and bring us up to the top. But often in Scripture, fire is seen as judgment. By the way, Acts chapter 2, the tongues of fire, that's not tongues of refinement, that is tongues of judgment, as we'll see. Okay, just side note. So back here, we see there's someone on the throne. And he begins to describe the indescribable. Now remember, this is about visions of God. Verse 1. Visions of God. This one on the throne is God, as we're going to see. Because it is about visions of God, right? We're going to see that. Now he says, now the expanse was over their heads, was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli, verse 26, on which resembled a throne. High up was a figure in the appearance of a man. Again, something like, resembling, that which resembled. It's above the heads of the cherubim, the awesome wheels, above the clear crystal gleaming, awesome expanse, fearful expanse, something resembling a throne. And what are thrones for? Thrones are for kings, right? Thrones are for rulers. It represents the one in absolute control and authority, okay? So on this throne was described like lapis lazuli in appearance. Well, what's lapis lazuli? Well, it's a deep blue, stone, gemstone, right? And azure, just a deep blue, something that resembled that. So it's a deep blue azure colored like that. It says it's like it. He says, and then he says, on that which resembled a throne, 26, middle, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. We need to remember that no vision can adequately describe God. We know that. He in his totality cannot be grasped. Yet God does explain himself. I read this earlier, John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. God the Son has explained and revealed God to us. I shared this passage earlier. You turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We shared this during our offering time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith, verse 12. This is good advice for all of us, by the way, too, not just to Timothy. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Okay, this scene is, yes, we're getting a picture, but this isn't the full picture, folks. This is what God wants us to understand in this context, but nothing can describe the indescribable here, but we're seeing what God wants us to know. And so what do we know about this one on the throne? Well, we're going to see in verse 28, I read it earlier, that after Ezekiel saw his glory, he fell down his face. That's a response to God, right? And then, if you look in chapter 2, it'll be quite evident. Turn to chapter 2 of who this is on the throne. If you're wondering who it is, it's really quite evident as we keep reading. Chapter 2, verse 1, then he said to me. Now remember, at the end of chapter 1, Ezekiel fell down and he heard a voice speaking to him. It's obviously the one on the throne, all right? He said to me, son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. And he spoke to me, and as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, son of man, I am sending you. Notice that. He's saying he's to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against who? Against me. Okay? They and their forefathers transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn, obstinate children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Okay? And if you look down at verse 7, but you shall speak my words to them whenever, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. This is none other than the Lord God on the throne. Yahweh Elohim. It is the I am. It is the Almighty God. He is on the throne. Now, you might know or don't know, but that in Deuteronomy 6:4, Moses, inspired by the Spirit, says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. It's one God, it's not three gods, not seven gods, not 15, one God. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and all your soul. Yet we see in Scripture God has revealed his nature. He is one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, all God, one God, okay? Do I understand it? No. Do I believe it? Absolutely. Okay, so we have the Almighty. And then notice the figure was with the appearance of a man. Appearance of a man. That's very interesting. From the appearance, term appearance, again, he doesn't say it was a man. He said it was in the appearance of a man. It's very important. He doesn't say it was a man, in the appearance of a man. And I believe, in light of other scriptures, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God the Son, who reigned on his throne forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords, condescended to take on human flesh, fully God and fully man. And he lived the perfect life, and he died for our sins and rose from the dead. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that the name that Jesus possesses, all that which is Lord, by the way, everyone's going to bow their knee to him, right? So we have the Lord Jesus here, I believe, on the throne. We have Jesus Christ who reigns above all, who is in sovereign control. And this same Jesus is the Jesus who gave his life for us. The same God in control of every event, of everything, who is sovereign over all, and all this angelic stuff, which we don't see at all, by the way. By the way, Matthew 18 in the earlier portion talks about we have guardian angels. They're angels in heaven. It talks about that. God's assigned angels to us, good ones, okay? We see that. He's on the throne, and he reigns. Jesus Christ on the throne, he reigns above all. And so what's the message to Ezekiel here at this point? You're in Babylon. Jerusalem is going to be judged by the Chaldeans, but it is God behind it on his throne, controlling the events. He is sovereign. Don't fear, but reverence him and obey him. That's the message. Obey him, and he's going to give him his marching orders in the next few chapters. Reverence God. Yes, bad things are going to come, but God is in control, and he is sovereign over it, and he has predicted it, and he's going to bring it about. So now, go back to our passage, and also just a side note, how wonderful this is. This same one on the throne, which is awesome and indescribable, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need to up our view of the Lord at times in our prayers. We draw near to him. He's on his throne, but he's on his awesome, exalted throne. But it's a throne of grace. And we receive mercy in time of need. And we find grace, right? Find mercy and receive grace. The same God who is controlling all things, we can go before at any time. It's quite amazing. We need to get a bigger picture of the Lord, a right picture, not a fake one, but a correct one in our minds when we're praying about the difficulties in our lives. We pray and we lack so much faith. And we need to allow his word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ cause us to believe truly in who he is and what he's done and to trust in him, okay? All right, so back to our passage. Notice the description from his loins and down, upward and downward. Verse 27, then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like a fire all around it and within. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. I think this fire represents judgment. He is judging his people. He is coming and he is doing it through the Chaldeans coming from the north. And he is angelic beings behind it. This operation, this spiritual operation with physical boots on the ground. He's using evil to accomplish good. He does that. He takes the evil of people who decided on their own, and he turns that in his sovereignty to do his will for good, for good. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, you need to be careful that you don't refuse him his speaking. Turn to Hebrews 12. You know, God is a gracious God. He's a wonderful God, but he's also the judge. And if you fall on the wrong side of that by rejecting Jesus Christ, you're in deep trouble. You're in deep trouble. If you reject so great a salvation given to you by Jesus, through Jesus, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. On a side note, that's the bookend in the book of Hebrews. God speaks through his son, chapter 1, chapter 12, 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who's speaking. That's where the book ends. And then the application after this point, okay? He says here, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, speaking of in the first covenant, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. That's back when he came at Sinai. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. This is judgment. See this in Haggai, by the way. We see the same quote. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, and as of created things, in order that those which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's glowing like metal, like fire. This being, it's judgment. It's judgment coming. It's judgment coming. Yeah, but one thing that's really wonderful about this, and you see this throughout Scripture, wherever you see judgment right nearby, just keep looking. You're going to see God's grace for those who will receive it. You're going to see his faithfulness. Look at our vision again, back in the middle of verse 27. And there was a radiance around him. And the appearance as, now again, this is describing like as or according to, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So let's say we go outside and it's raining, and we look over there and the rain is falling down, and we look at the clouds and there's our rainbow, right? The storm's there. But there's a rainbow in the midst of it, right? There's a rainbow in the midst of it. He's saying that's like this radiance. And he says here, so was the appearance of the surrounding rains. This is around the man who is on the throne, right? The Lord God who's on the throne in the form of a man. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This is his glory, this radiance, this rainbow radiance, right? This is beautiful, but what does the appearance of this rainbow signify? What do we see in Scripture? What does it signify? You might remember in Genesis 9 that God gave Noah the rainbow as a sign of the covenant with him that he would never destroy the earth again by a flood. Genesis 9:12, and God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I am making between you and every living creature that is with you for successive generations. I will set my bow in the cloud and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Never again shall water become a flood and to destroy the all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. This is God's mercy. It speaks of his faithfulness, his covenant-keeping faithfulness. He makes a deal with Noah, a covenant, and with all successive. That's with us, that this is what that represents. It's his faithfulness. It's his faithfulness. So we have this appearance. Now, what's this sign? Now, in the 70s, man, in his perversion, began to speak of the rainbow as inclusiveness in relationship to gays and lesbians, but actually the opposite is quite true. The rainbow is a sign of God's covenant faithfulness not to destroy the earth with water in spite of man's sinfulness. Now, man uses the rainbow to point to perversity and diversity, but we see it as a sign of God's faithfulness to his word in the context of mercy. So we have him shining with fire and judgment, but we also have this merciful faithfulness, radiance. It's a radiance, and it says it's his glory, the appearance of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Now, do you remember when Moses, you say, you gotta hand it to him, show me thy glory. That's quite a prayer. And he does, right? He asks God that. I won't read the whole thing, but you can turn to Exodus 33, verse 18. Just want to read a few pieces. You can read the whole thing later. Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. It's a pretty bold prayer. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I am gracious. I'll show compassion to whom I show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And then later on, chapter 34, that was 33, chapter 34, verse 6, if you turn there, this is the glory of the Lord. Verse 6, then the Lord passed in front of him, that's Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's his glory. Yet, he by no means will leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And later on, you see another place of those who hate me. That's what it says, by the way. And Moses made haste to bow low to the earth and worship. We see in the midst of God's judgment, his faithfulness, his compassion, his saving grace, if you're willing to turn to him. Does he take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? No, that they would repent and live. We see that later on, Ezekiel 18. Now, even Jeremiah, inspired by the Spirit, understood this. Jerusalem had been destroyed, and he is looking at it, and it's not a good scene. And we have this in Lamentations. He says in Lamentations 3:14, I become a laughingstock to all the people, the mocking song. He's filled me with bitterness, made me drunk as with wormwood. He's broken my teeth in gravel. He's made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I've forgotten happiness. That's quite a ministry, right? And I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope in the Lord. Remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, even in the midst of his judgment. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. The glory of the Lord is connected to his faithfulness, mercy, compassion, and righteous judgment. Isn't it wonderful to have your spiritual eyes opened heavenward So no matter what happens on earth, we have a picture of God in absolute control, good and faithful, compassionate. Praise the Lord. But for you who haven't repented, this should be a fearful time. This same God who's gracious and compassionate, he sent his son for you. And if you reject him, he will judge you and you will go to the lake of fire and spend eternity in hell in torment. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You'll be delivered from the wrath to come. So lastly, as we see Christ on his throne, who sees all, knows all, whose hand cannot be thwarted, whose will is carried out perfectly and harmonious without deviation. He's above all. He's holy. He's judging sin in the midst of judgment, yet he is faithful, merciful, and compassionate. What is Ezekiel's response? End of 28. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. That's the response we should have. Our hearts should bow before our great God. Yes, we have a friend in Jesus, but he is the sovereign of the universe. He is above all. He is directing all things, and he came and died for our sins. And he is on his throne. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he will reign forevermore. What are we to do? Again, this ought to cause us to yield and bow ourselves to him. I began speaking of how we so easily lean on our own understanding. We complain about stuff. God's patient with us. Things go wrong and we're complaining about this, this, and this as if God is not on the throne, as if he is not our God, if he's not a God who answers our prayers and loves us, and we complain and gripe about stuff and we try to fix it ourselves. We need to get a better picture of him. And we've seen it today. Truth should change your life. If you don't know him, fear him and turn and believe. If you do know him, reverence him, fall down at his feet, worship him. Our God is on the throne, and his will not be thwarted. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you have revealed what we've seen today concerning your Son on the throne, Lord God, and his high and exalted place. Forgive us, Lord, for bringing him down in our minds so often. Lord, we know he came to earth, he became like us, but he is still the sovereign Lord of the universe. Father, help us to reverence your Son, to give him the honor due his name, and help us to trust you and see you rightly so that we would not fear, but that we would trust and that we would obey. So, Lord, I thank you so much for this vision that we've seen in your word, of your Son exalted high and mighty in his precious name. Amen.